Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. We'll be reading verses 57 through 79 as we prepare for our study in Job. Luke chapter 1. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, from which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amen. Father, I don't want to pretend to know where Pastor John is going to take us with this half a verse from the book of Job this morning. But just thinking of that statement and paraphrasing here, who is able to stand before me? It carries with it the idea of inapproachability due to your holiness, perhaps, or of absolute victory. Who can stand before you? Who can oppose what you are doing? And Father, we see here both of those concepts. There is victory coming for your people. There is rescue and salvation and deliverance. But it's a deliverance that's far deeper from just being rescued out of the hand of those who hate them. As we see here in the text, it's beyond that. It's the ability to come before you, to be brought back to the God from which they were alienated because of their sin. And Father, we thank you that we get to celebrate that at this time of year in a special way. The idea that you would make a way for those who cannot approach you, to be able to approach you, to make a way for those who are dominated by their sin, to be victorious over their sin through Jesus Christ, who was victorious over sin and death and the grave. We pray that our hearts would be warmed and drawn to you as we get to listen to the message this morning. We ask that your hand would be upon Pastor John, helping him to open up the text for us, to welcome us in, so that we can be fed and nourished by your word. Help us to hear with understanding and to hear with the desire to go forward in you, to obey you and to follow you and to trust in you because of the way that we're instructed this morning as we gather as a family around your word. Father, we once again have the opportunity to bring tithes and offerings to the work of your kingdom. And as these tithes and offerings on one hand provide an environment here and an infrastructure from which the gospel can be proclaimed, we thank you that they go also to support those who take your gospel to other places. We think of those that we support who are serving in different parts of the world, and we pray that your hand would be upon them and that you would use the funds that go to them to spread the gospel. Some are working on translating your word. Some are teaching and helping pastors and raising them up. Some are directing the efforts of other missionaries. We pray that everything that is done, both here and abroad, in your name would bear fruit for your glory. And we ask then that we could give to that with glad hearts, being excited to participate in what is happening in your name and other places. Be with us, we ask, throughout the service. Would you glorify yourself as you amaze your people with your goodness and as you draw lost ones to Jesus Christ? We ask it in his name. Amen.
The book of Job, chapter 41, the second part of verse 10. Who then is he that can stand before me? Let us pray. Father, quite the question. Something for us, like Mary in her heart when she pondered. Perhaps to also ponder, to think. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are here. And you have something for us to think about. And perhaps decisions to make even today. To the glory of you, I pray in Jesus, the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I've been wondering about the message this morning, about you who are here. I've been wondering about the people at Shady Maple on Friday night. I really enjoyed singing carols. And as people came out to look at their faces as I was singing and wondering, where are you coming from? Is this just a night because of sales? Is this just a night because of a reasonable priced meal? What does Christmas mean to you? More and more, I wrote an article for the Effort Review. I don't know if any of you read it. I did not read it. I wrote it and read it before I sent it in, but I don't get the paper. But it's been bothering me for a while and struggling with, what is Christmas? And so I ask you as we come here this morning, is it still a wonder? Is it still glorious? Is it still something mind-boggling? Something that would take all natural thoughts away? Or has it lost so much? In the pressure of the times, is it just the same old Christmas and let's get over with? It's nice to be off of school. It's nice to be out of work. But let's move on. Oh, by the way, I think it was yesterday that we gained about a minute and a half of sun. And I look forward to that very much as I'm anticipating spring again. Yes, my sister said I was adopted. I'm not a good Norwegian. I don't ski. I don't ice skate. I don't drink coffee. I'm adopted. Gladys told me that a number of times. But I'm looking forward to spring. But Christmas. Christmas. Is it holiday blues and depression? I read about that. I hear of that for some. Because it just ain't what it used to be, Christmas. Most of you know I grew up in New York City. The son of immigrants who God allowed World War II to come so that these two from separate parts of Norway would meet. They never would have met in Norway. I remember my mother speaking of Christmas and so thankful she was for the Christmas presents. I put an S on presents because I believe it was present, singular, she got. One orange. How would you like that? One orange is what she got for Christmas. And they were so thankful for it. When I grew up, we had a tree decorated. Something I'm not allowed to do. We had Norwegian flags strung over it. Memories from growing up. As a boy growing up in New York City, amazement. There was so much. Yes, church. And Jesus was born. The highlight of it all. But also there was, oh, that's Macy's, 34th Street in Manhattan. Macy's. That's one of their displays, model trains. And I can remember seeing not just a model train, but trains, a bunch of them. And what a layout it was there. Macy's, 34th Street. I don't know if they still do it. This is from a few years ago, this picture taken. But that spurred within me an excitement. And so as a boy in school, where I was often bored in the lower grades until I got to engineering school, but I would sit in class with a piece of paper and I would plan layouts for my train set. And as I got older, I actually got myself a piece of plywood, 4x8, and I put a layout on it. And I built the buildings and had two or three trains. And then I had to wire switches and things underneath. And I struggled with that. I'm not technically oriented. And I had problems. And finally we gave away the train set because Ruth Elizabeth, our daughters, in-laws, Dwayne and Marilyn, they were concerned for Dwayne because he had no hobbies. And they thought he might like, in his latter years, to have a train set. So my train set got shipped down to McAllen, Texas, so that Mexicans can come across the border and see. I don't know if it was ever set up. But trains. Trains was part of Christmas. I don't know if any of you still put trains under the tree. Many families have done that in American lore as such. That was a big part of it. But there was also 1950 to 1959. That's Sears Roebuck books. Christmas wish list, and that was part of it. My mother got one orange, and I got a lot more than that. We were never rich, but I was so blessed. But that would come, I don't remember when, at Thanksgiving time maybe. It was there to get you to buy from Sears, but just for me to look through and dream and plan and look at all those toys. Look at everything there. That was part of the amazement of Christmas. Sears Roebuck. And then I can remember taking a trip with my family into Manhattan, and we went to the Hayden Planetarium. And there they tried to produce or reproduce what they thought might be that star over Bethlehem that the wise men saw. I remember seeing that. And no, I am not into stars and planets, and I'm not into telescopes and that. That has never been part of my makeup. You know, I grew up with balls. Basketballs, footballs, baseballs, softballs, golf balls, tennis balls, balls, volleyballs, whatever, balls. But still to be there and to be amazed at looking up at the planetarium as a boy and seeing and wondering, because the Bible speaks of a star. Christmas amazement. But these three pictures from me as a boy growing up and Christmas for me, they can't begin to compare with the amazement, the wonder of the real thing. We read this a long time ago, my wife and I, probably when John David introduced it. Keeping holiday, or I like it, holy day. But holiday. And understanding it was a holiday in Christmas, but there was a real Christmas. A real Christmas. And what a book. R.C. Sproul, theologian, great theologian. A wonderful theologian, home with the Lord. This is a delightful reading that tells the story of God's work in the lives of those who are called according to His purpose. Oh, there's a lot of Calvinism in this little book of story. There's a lot of Bible in this little storybook. Children from 8 to 78. I'll be 78 in May, so I'm included. Children from 8 to 78 will be captivated by this spellbinding story. Oh, the depths of theology and the wonder of salvation spelled out within here. Michael Horton, a special professor at Westminster in California. There's more to holiday than meets the eye, and more to this book than a story that will enthrall readers. It enthralls me and my wife and I. In the spirit of C.S. Lewis, Star Mead, the author, leads us and our children to Christ. So the wonderful medium of imagination. Reading between the lines, you can see the theology about the founder and so forth. Yes, the wonder of the real holiday. This morning, I want us to view a number of short, quick vignettes. And I noticed John David used that word up here. That's in my notes, vignettes. And may our God move within you that we would see, meditate on, and perhaps as never before, the reality of the wonder of Christmas, even Christmas 2023. And so I turn to Job, possibly, more than likely, the earliest book of the Bible. Job, where God brings up Job, a believer in him, to Lucifer, the devil, in heaven. And most of you are familiar with the background of that book. And Satan says to God, of course Job's going to follow you. You bless him. You give him so much. If life was tougher for him, he'd leave you very quickly. Because he would see that you don't supply everything that you desire or want as a man, or woman, or child, for Christmas or any other time of the year. And so the challenge is there, as Job sees stripped away his children, his health, his stuff, everything. And through it all, Job is steadfast. But he wrestles with God and he wonders why. And then God puts him in his place. Who are you? Who are you? Who then is he that can stand before me? Which one of us can truly stand before God? But our hubris is such that we often say, I've got to figure out God for who I think he ought to be. And if I don't find God to be what I think he ought to be, and he doesn't come through, he's not God for me. And I write him off. Is it any wonder, with that kind of arrogance, that we've lost the wonder, perhaps, of Christmas and what God has done? Jeremiah 33:3, call to me. Here's God. God pleading. Just saying, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Or from Wednesday night, Isaiah 40:18-25-26. God speaks through Isaiah. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. This morning, through those vignettes, I want us to lift up our eyes. I want us to perhaps see the wonder of Christmas and what we have and where we need to be and what our response needs to be. So let's look at some wonders this morning. The wonder of God himself. In such a being. Yes, we have been created, the Bible says, in the image of God. Yes, we have been created so that something within us cries out for something more. There's got to be more than life. More than just presence under a tree. More than just a house and a family, if that's what you're looking for. More than a few quick jolts. To make life have some pizzazz to it. Because it seems so boring. And every day just the same. Something inside of us. Who am I? And so we go to the Bible. God's Word. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. But get more specifically, we go to His Word. Where He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. How big is your God? How big is he? How do you see him? What is he like? Is he supposed to conform to your expectations? Or can I sit back and say, that's who you are? That's who you are? You are sovereign. Sovereign, Lord. You are over everything and everyone. Whether we recognize it or not, we are all answerable to Him. You are powerful. There's nothing you cannot do. Powerful. You are all-knowing. You know all about science and what's being discovered today, and unbelievable things are being discovered as I read and hear and see more and more things I don't understand. But you also know the little things that go on inside of us. You know our minds. You know what we're thinking even now as I'm trying to speak. You know everything. Our dislikes and our likes, our hopes and our fears, what we've done, even what we're still going to do in the days ahead. You already know. You are holy, pure, and righteous. You're present everywhere. God, you are God. Wow. In His being. But not only in His being, and there's a lot more than that, but also in His works. Yes, Creator. The Bible does not prove God. It just starts out by saying in the beginning, God created. And most of you know, bara is the Hebrew word. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. God created out of nothing just by speaking, let there be. And there done was. Because all is answerable to when God speaks and commands and directs. Creator. He is the sustainer. We mentioned sovereignty. He's the one who holds everything together. He holds our being together. He holds the world, the planet Earth, the other planets, the orbits. He holds everything together. He is in control of the weather. Global warming. And so forth. Christmas edition. It's going to you, Jose, when I finish my sermon this morning. John Clauser. Any of you know John Clauser? I admit I do not. John Clauser? A physicist. Co-recipient of the Nobel Prize in Physics just this last year. I didn't know that. His experience with light particles in the 1970s. He spoke to the Washington Post and he shared why he disbelieves the mainstream view on climate change. Here's why. Quote, it took 50 years for my work to win the prize. That's how long it takes for opinions to change. Climate change or whatever. Science says, well, some scientists say a few other things that are out there. God is the one who controls the planet. And as if we're going to be here for another billion years, I don't think so. Not us individually, but the earth. The Bible speaks of God's timetable because He is sovereign and Lord. And He says it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone one day. Yes, this God, your very breath, the days that you have to be alive, He knows us that intimately and He is sovereign. The hairs on our head are numbered and the days of our lives are numbered. Your very circumstances God knows about. You now who are here today with pain in your bodies or pain in your hearts or your minds. God knows it all. He knows it all. His works, His being. The wonder of God. Second, the wonder of prophecy. Since God is all-knowing and totally in control of all, why can't He foretell the future? Why can't He prophesy with 100% accuracy? And so let's open our Bibles to a few verses here and look at Christmas and more familiar verses with Christmas. You turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Please do so. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Therefore, here's a sign for Israel, King Ahaz. Therefore, the Lord Himself, Isaiah 7:14, will give you a sign. Behold, an Alma, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. The miracle of birth is something that God has created within mankind. God has said it takes one man and one woman, circumstances being right. That in marriage is God's plan. Only one man and one woman, God's design. But the natural means of creating people, a birth. And yes, I heard that Anne Rose is not with child. From Sunday school. I was in Sunday school this morning and I listened. So I heard that. But I also read my prayer list and I'm praying for Megan. Yeah. And God knows who else. But that's God's natural means. That does not preclude that it isn't a miracle. And you who have been there, and some of you new husbands who have been there and seen the reality. Wow. Was I watching a football game or a golf match yesterday? And they were talking about so much that we know and this and that. But they were talking about what used to be quite the wonder. Because in our days, and I never wanted to know, is it a boy or a girl? I did not need to paint my room or get everything ready. But they said, that's still wonder. When you look with expectation, it's a girl. It's a boy. Again, natural means. But the Bible speaks of miracle babies outside of the natural miracle of birth. And so I turn to Genesis chapter 11 for a moment. I'm coming back to Isaiah 7. But I turn to Genesis 11, if you turn there with me. And we're going to read about a guy and his wife. Genesis 11, 29. Abram, we know him as Abraham. But Abram and Nahor, these two relative men, took wives for themselves. Good for them. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And then you read verse 30. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Natural means of birth, not for those two. Not for those two. It wasn't there. It wasn't possible. But then I turn over my Bible to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And what do I read here as I pick up at verse 15? Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Wow. The miracle of birth. But here the miracle of a birth, where the natural miracle of birth was not possible. God is able to do that. And yes, you can read about it. I was going to turn to 1 Samuel, but the clock moves on. And in 1 Samuel, we read again chapter 1 and chapter 2 of, remember, Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah had two wives. It wasn't God's original plan. Caused trouble in that home because his other wife was able to have children. Natural miracle means. But you remember, Hannah was not. But then God, once again, intervened. And she said, you give me a child and I'll give him back. I'll give him back to you. That just reminded me. Isn't that what we as parents are supposed to be doing? Oh, I didn't say to send him to Cornerstone Bible Church and let the deacon, Tim, raise him here in the church so that he might be a pastor someday. But we're supposed to be giving our children back to God for whatever you want for the glory of you, our God. So you've got natural birth is a miracle and should give us wonder, especially when you see the little one come forth. But we have a Sarah and a Hannah where God intervened. You still got a dad and a mom. But then we read in Isaiah 7, a virgin, there's no dad involved here. Whether barren mom or not barren mom. But you've got the miracle of a virgin shall conceive. And most of us, not all of us, are familiar with the Virgin Mary had a baby boy, and they called his name Jesus. Jesus, the virgin birth, yes, because there was to be no sin in baby Jesus. Adam's sin passed on through the male was not to be part of who Jesus is. Because Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And as such, he could not have a sinful nature. He was tempted, he was tested to a greater degree than you or I. Because we normally give in to our temptations, eventually, don't we? Too often, sadly. But Jesus never broke. He never gave in. He was sinless, that he might be the Lamb who died for sinners like me. Yes, the virgin birth prophesied. What about the character? Just turn over in your Isaiah a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And once again, we hear about this baby to come. Born of a virgin. Isaiah 9 verse 7. For a child will be born to us. Okay. That's a miracle in itself. Coming from a virgin, it's even more a miracle. But a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And what's he going to be like? The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The character of this baby. Think back to what the shepherds saw, a baby in a manger. Baby, a baby boy, yes. That would have been obvious. But this baby was so different. The government on his shoulders, he's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. You think as Jesus, you read through the Gospels about no one spoke like him. He spoke with authority. Where did he get his learning? He's a carpenter's kid. Where did it come from? They were amazed. They tried to trap him. The coin? Do we pay taxes? On and on, they tried to trap him. This woman was caught in adultery, the very act. What does the law say? What should we do to her? Wow, with amazement. Wonderful in his counselor and his knowledge of sinful humanity and our minds. He is Mighty God. Emmanuel, with an E or an I, either way, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh, God with us and dwelt among us. Eternal Father, never had a beginning. When did Jesus begin? Christmas time when he was born. No. Not at all. No beginning. Always existed. God has always existed. When did he end? When he died on the cross. No. Eternal God. Wow. And Prince of Peace. Peace in your heart. Peace in your marriage. Peace in the country. Political parties like this. Peace in the world. Gaza. Ukraine. Myanmar. On and on. The battles. It will not be peace on planet Earth until King Jesus arrives, as promised. But the wonder of prophecy of who this one would be and who this one is. The place of birth. I turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And what do I read in Micah chapter 5? Where's Micah? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah? What's that for? We know where Bethlehem is. But as for you, Bethlehem, not Pennsylvania. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Bethlehem Ephratah. A number of you know why Ephratah. There's two Bethlehems. Bethlehem Zebulun and Bethlehem Ephratah. They're 90 miles apart. Now, 90 miles, okay, 45 miles an hour, it's a two-hour drive. But not if you're riding camels, and we'll talk about that in a moment, or if you're moving with a donkey and so forth, you want to make sure you get the right one. Bethlehem, a little town of Bethlehem, 6 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem, where Jacob buried Rachel. Where Ruth and Boaz, that beautiful romance, love relationship there, where they came together. Bethlehem. Bethlehem, where David tended sheep. Probably on the way to Jerusalem, those sheep, to be offered in sacrifice at the temple. Bethlehem. Wait a second. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. The prophecy says Bethlehem, Ephratah, specifically. How do you get this pregnant girl all the way down to Bethlehem, outside Jerusalem? Well, Galatians 4. I'm not turning there, but most of you know the verse. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time, I'll put it in parenthesis here, when the time was just right. When God saw that the world was ready, mankind was ready, it's time to move forward with the next step of my plan of redemption to reconcile sinful man with myself. The Roman Empire, the time was just right. And the emperor decided it's time for a census. And for a census, you go back to where you came from. Joseph, your wife may be pregnant. Stop pampering her and get her down to Bethlehem. But it's big! I can't lie her down in the back of a van. Gonna ride on a donkey? Whoa. She must have been tough. She's young. Young teenager. Is she 14? We don't know. There are guesstimates about that. But we're going to travel down there. We walk normally 2.5 miles an hour is what they're figuring, scholars. An 8-hour walking day, that's 20 miles. We need to get 80, 90 miles to get from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. 4 days' journey with a wife. Any time now. I'm not on the trip, please. Let us get to our destination. Bethlehem, Ephratah is where the baby must be born. And so God worked it out. And there they went. Wow. God, you're something else. You're something else. Prophecy. Most of you know about probability. I don't carry money on me. Don't even carry a wallet normally. But if I had a coin and I flipped it, you know, probability. Heads or tails. I've got a 1 in 2 chance of being right. 50%. That's pretty good odds. I wouldn't bet my life on it, but it's pretty good odds for a lot of things, 50%. The reality of probability. Some of you are familiar with Peter Stoner. Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I think I shared this statistic back in 2015, it says, March 29th. Peter Stoner, in a book, Science Speaks, Moody Press, 1963 was his book. The science of probability in reference to eight prophecies. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. You got that? 1 in 10 to the 17th. That means a number which has 1 at the front and you add 17 zeros. Could someone tell me what that number is? I have no idea. It's not a million, it's not a billion, it's way out there. Well, how do you explain that for most of us who can't see numbers that large? Well, Stoner illustrates it by supposing we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars. You took 10 to the 17th silver dollars, he'd be a wealthy man. But in any case, you lay them on the face of Texas. Texas. I can remember coming to the Eastern boundary of Texas and seeing a mile marker to the western side. And I'm glad we only had to go down to McAllen the first time, Texas. But you lay them on the face of Texas, they will cover the state 2 feet deep in silver dollars, 10 to the 17th. Now mark one of these silver dollars, put a red X on it, and you stir the whole mass thoroughly. I don't know what kind of a stick you're going to use to go with the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. But you stir it so you don't know where it is. And then what you do is you blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up just one silver dollar and make sure it's the right one. What are the chances that he gets it? And that's how Peter Stoner explains the probability of just 8 prophecies coming true. Prophecies. No, the wonder of a God. I want to say there are over 300 prophecies. I may have that in my notes somewhere. But over 300 prophecies that have been fulfilled with reference to Jesus and his first coming. The reality is, God, unspeakable, unimaginable, the greatness of who you are, the wonder of prophecy. Let's move on. The wonder of God's leading. Here's the star we talked about before, the star. I turn to Matthew chapter 2, and I read in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, we're talking about 2 years later, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him." We're coming to worship him. Magi. Magi were Gentiles, non-Jews. And yes, God was concerned about all peoples from the beginning. Abraham and the Jews were chosen. You remember why? They were chosen to be a light to the rest of mankind, to the Gentiles, to get the message out there. How many wise men? Well, there were 3. No, we don't know. Don't build your theology on Christmas carols or hymns for that matter, but compare it with Scripture. There were 3 gifts that were given. That's why we say 3 wise men, or people would say 3 wise men. The legend says that they were kings. We don't even know that. They were a priestly, magi were a priestly political class of Parthians. Parthians, it's east of Palestine, Eastern Iranian Empire. The Iranian Empire was from 247 BC to 224 AD. So they're right in that middle section there of their entity as an empire. John MacArthur says they combined, the Magi combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult practices, including sorcery. And they were especially noted for the ability to interpret dreams. The wise men. They were known as wise men. Became advisors for the Medo-Persian and the Babylonian empires. Think Daniel, wiser than all of the wise men of Babylon. Perhaps influenced by the writings of Daniel, they knew the Jewish scriptures. The Roman historian Suetonius, who wrote biographies of 12 successive rulers from Julius Caesar through Domitian, he wrote this, Roman biographer Suetonius. He wrote, quote, "There had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world." Wow. Someone from Judea is going to rule the world. Going to be born about this time. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And so God miraculously led them. The wonder of God's leading to come to Christ child with their gifts. The star? We don't know. Jupiter. A conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. It was a meteor. It was an erratic comet. Maybe it was just the glory of the Lord. We don't know. John MacArthur shares, "The truth shows they were true seekers after God, because when he spoke to them, in whatever way it was, They heard and responded. I haven't seen it lately, but that bumper sticker was very true and still is. Wise men still seek Him. If you're here this morning and not sure where you stand with God, you will show wisdom if you try and find out about your destiny beyond the grave and who this God is and what He has to say to you. You need to pay attention because you don't know when your days are over. But God does. I don't want to be melodramatic, but maybe He gave you just one more chance, whether you're here this morning or whether you're watching from home right now as I speak. Yes, God's leading by a star. But hold it. There's another miraculous wonder that we too often take for granted. It's the wonder of the Word of God. The Bible that we have. Excuse me. Maybe wipe off the dust because I haven't looked at it in a while. The Bible. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's beautiful poetry. It looks nice on the wall. I think I had it as a boy in my bedroom. No, it's more than that. It's a light to guide me on how to live if I'm willing to pay attention. Because it'll cover every area, single or married. What kind of job? How do I work? What about as a citizen? How do I live? It'll cover every area. How do you play the game? How do you learn to lose? Yeah, it happens so often, but we don't always do it right. But the Word of God is a guide. It's a lamp. It's a path. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that's the Bible, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It shows us where I'm wrong, it corrects me and gets me on the right path, and it shows me how to live and move forward in the days ahead. That's what it says about this book that so easily is put aside. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The wonder of the Bible, the wonder of the Holy Spirit, who is there to, we use the word, illuminate the Word. Illuminate, put light on it. And that's for me! As the Spirit of God pierces my heart. The wonder of God's leading. By a star, yes. Wow. By the Word of God, too easily take it for granted. Don't pay attention to it. But what about His leading through His witness to you? The purpose of every true Christian is to be a follower of Jesus and to be a witness for Jesus, a proclaimer. Have you been speaking to people this Christmas season about Jesus and their need for Him? I trust so. Again, one of the reasons I enjoy singing at Shady Maple and watching Tim and Diana pass out tracts. And then when Diana got engrossed in a conversation for quite a while, I had some tracks from Cindy and I filled in the gap. But opportunity to share. My wife's getting a washing machine for Christmas. I asked the salesman, how long should these last? 10 to 12 years. I said, well, I'm replacing one we've had for 23 years. 23 years. Wow. Talking to James, the salesman. He comes from Dominican Republic. I speak Norwegian. He speaks Creole. When Yuri speaks Russian, I speak Norwegian. We don't understand each other. I spoke Norwegian to James and he spoke Creole to me. And we both laughed. He was a policeman for 30 years. Somehow he wound up in a revival service down in Dominican Republic. He says, I don't know what happened. An invitation was given. I don't remember going forward. But the next thing I knew, I went forward. And it's held. I've never been the same. I've never been the same. And oh, the joy as his face lit up with a smile. Jesus. Yeah. I'll buy the machine. Not because of that. I had already done some research and did the best that I thought I could do for us with the money I felt I could spend. But the machine is secondary. It'll be coming Thursday this week. He's a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ. Lives not far from here. Towards Reading. Yes. His witness to you. As we open our mouths, you never know what you're going to find out there. or who you're going to talk to. And some of you are finding out that more and more. But I remind you again, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to Reading and Ephrata and Lancaster, oh, the remotest part of the earth. To be my witnesses. We're supposed to be doing that. But we're doing that if we are Christians. And we're doing that because someone witnessed to you. Was it a mom? A dad? Was it a pastor? Was it your Sunday school teacher? Who was it that first shared with you the good news of Jesus Christ and invited you to come? Someone was used of God, wonder of wonders, to reach out to you. Even now this morning, I'm amazed. We sent out over 100, 120, I don't remember how many Christmas cards around the world. Some by email, about 30 by email, the rest of them with stamps. And a number of them. I added a few lines. I'm so thankful I still have the opportunity to proclaim Evangelium, to proclaim the gospel, the evangel, the good news. If you're born again, what a joy. If you're not, the wonder that someone, even me here this morning, is willing to let you know what God has to say. The wonder of God's leading in a witness to you. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you stand before God one day, the Bible says you're condemned already. You're on your way to hell. But somehow, perhaps, God would remind you. Do you remember when you heard? Remember when that someone, whoever it was, tried to tell you? And you didn't want to hear it? You thought you were fine. God's too loving to send anyone to hell. He's too loving to let you go to hell without giving you an opportunity to experience the wonder of salvation. So there's one last. The wonder of relationship. The wonder of relationship. That God wants a relationship with you or with me. Don't take that for granted. Psalm 8:4. What is man that you take thought of him? God, why should you consider me? I'm not going to ask how many of you read your bulletin. Please get a bulletin every week. And please read it. Preferably not when I'm preaching or when you're supposed to be worshiping. But there's time between Sunday school and church or afterwards or when you get home. But the thought, Augustine, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the seas, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars. And yet they pass by themselves without wondering. What is man? The wonder of it all. Who am I? That God, you want a relationship with me. Or Gary Alcorn. Not only will we see his face and live, we who are born again, but we will likely wonder, God knows, but we will likely wonder if we ever lived before we saw his face. We shall behold him. Face to face, the blind lady wrote, with Christ my Savior. Wow. Wow. Get rid of these things. And look into the eyes of Jesus who died for me. The wonder of it all. A relationship with him. Yes. The wonder. The founder of Real Holiday. How do I find him? You don't find the founder. He finds you. Yes. He's the one who searches out for you. As a sinner, no one comes to God on his own. No one. No one. God puts something inside, a nagging. Something I can't get rid of. As I started out today, there's more to life than down here. What is it? God, could you be real? Are you really interested in me? And so something tugs at the heart. And then there's that wonder of someone who witnesses to you. And then the opportunity of realizing he wants you. He wants you. Yes, the wonder. I grew up with a chorus. The chorus was, "Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. Out in the darkness, no light could I see. Oh, what a wonder he put his great arm under, and wonder of wonders, he saved even me." Wow, even me. I think another old hymn, "I am so glad that Jesus loves me, even me." Or in our hymn book, George Beverly Shea. Oh, that's right. I forgot about this. It's somewhere, but I probably left it home. George Beverly Shea, 1955, if I can remember from my finding it on Google. George Beverly Shea, 1955, they had just held a crusade, the Billy Graham Crusade over in Scotland, I think it was, overseas anyway. They're coming back by boat. I came back in 1953 by boat from Norway. But they're on the boat coming back. Ron Shea, who was a good friend of Diana's sister Ruthie, who died last year. Ron Shea, right? Ron, yeah. Ron Shea. Ron Shea was there with his dad. I don't know how old he would have been back in 1955. But they're on the boat, and there's a record producer from Manhattan that Billy Graham knew. Most of you know he turned down. I can't remember if it was ABC Records or whatever. He turned down because he felt led to follow Jesus Christ and not to go recording secularly. But he met this producer, and the producer was asking him, you know, what happened over there? And Bev Shea was just on fire. He was just excited. We spoke to hundreds of thousands of people. So many of them made decisions for Jesus Christ. And oh, what a wonder it was to be there. And the producer looked at him and said, "Oh, what a wonder. You ought to write a song about that." And so he sat down and did. "There's the wonder of sunset at evening. The wonder of sunrise I see." It's page 65. You don't need to turn. "But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me." Yes, Christmas. Just another day, just another holiday. Same old, same old. Oh, not at all. Not at all. The wonder of God's plan. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the Word might go to the cross to die for an even me. I challenge you to think about these wonders. I challenge you to look up, to look up and see him. Who can stand before him? Oh, by the blood of Jesus, we are able to come. The wonder of it all. Oh, come, let us adore him. I invite you to do just that. This Christmas may be something very different, very special. And if it's the childlike wonder, not the train set, not the Sears Roebuck list, not even the stars in the sky, but the wonder of a God who loves you enough to intervene in your life and to draw you to himself, let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping me to get through a message that I was scared stiff of. Quite a few people not here that I was hoping would be here. Thank you for helping me not to think about that, which can happen when I'm trying to preach. But you know each one who's here. You know those who are born again, and some who know they're not. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would trouble them. Help them to ponder, to think. Help them to understand the blood of Jesus Christ alone cleanses from sin. And to call out to you, "Jesus, save me. I repent. No more running, no more putting it off. I repent. Come into my life and take over. I want to be your child. Draw to yourself, I pray. For others who, we know we're yours, but perhaps it's become a little dry, a little same old. So many pressures from the outside that are squeezing me out this Christmas season. So many thoughts that aren't the best running through my mind. Lord God, may I let them go. May I let them go, Father, and to understand once again what you're calling me to. And the wonder of that. And the tremendous privilege that we don't deserve of then being your ambassadors, your disciples, your witnesses. We all have loved ones who are not right. Many of us work with people who are not right. We go to school with, we shop with, strangers we meet. The Jameses who is right with you. Lord, thank you that you would use us. And may we see what this is to be all about. The Sunday school class this morning again.